afternoon, my brothers and sisters. How are you? You doing all right? Raise your hand if you're done with cold. Amen. A stinking men, huh? I don't know if there's anything we can do to advance heat, but you guys go outside, start your engines. Let's get this global warming thing to take, is what I say. I called my dad this past week. I'm like, hey, Dad, how you doing? I'm fine. He's like, what's wrong? I cannot find the words to describe to you how cold it is in Ohio. So I look on my phone on the little weather thing, and it's zero, which suddenly made 28 balmy. So somehow other people's suffering just brightens my day. Thanks, Dad. Click. And go out and put some shorts on. The ushers are going to come forward. If you came prepared to participate in what God is up to in this community, there's several ways that this happens. Money is one of them. Funding the mission internally, locally, globally. It's one of the ways that we participate. That's a show of unity. It's a show of unity with God's Spirit. It's a show of unity with the other people that are on this mission to say, hey, let's pool our resources, in every sense of the term resources, money being one of those. Unity is what we're after. But unity is why we sing. I mean, what other context do adults come together and sing without campfires? It is a little strange, but it's one of the ways that we unite each other to each other and to the very Spirit of God. Unity is hugely, hugely important. It's a centerpiece of our faith. And so as we're moving forward in this series on decisions today, we're going to talk a little bit about that. Decisions, it's something that you've already made dozens of them since you've been in this room. And decisions are playing themselves out constantly, hundreds, maybe thousands of decisions a day. A decision, by just, again, looking at the word, D means off, and scission means a cut. And so decisions or offcuts are the cutting off of things that, based on some criteria that you have, things that you have deemed not valuable, not necessary, comparatively insignificant, not worthy to be considered at the base of the thing that you're considering. It's a fork in the road. It's an A, B. It's a multiple choice. A decision is saying, I'm cutting off this, 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 because I'm choosing this, the remnant. Free of everything I don't find valuable, I'm choosing the remnant. So that decisions are important. Decisions are sacred. As Jonathan said a few weeks ago, decisions are one of the most sacred, holy, worshipful things that we do. And it's always, always happening. And today, we're going to talk about what we decide about people, how we make decisions about people. The order of the series has been intentional because you're going to, here's a couple of disclaimers. You're going to leave here with questions. And some of those questions have come right up on the stage already today. Hey, I need to ask you this. If what you said is true, then what about? Yeah, go and that's your homework. Go argue about it with somebody else. I got third service coming. That's not actually what I said. I was thinking it. But to really wrestle with this stuff and to really, really figure this out, to understand that we first started this series out by what voice do you listen to? What voice gets primacy? And then the second week is about wisdom. Am I making wise choices? Difficult choices, but are they wisdom-based? Are they just the binary, is it good, is it bad? We love to live in just black and white, good and bad, but you can't actually live there. It doesn't work. Wisdom supersedes that. And so today we're talking about people. So there's one disclaimer, is to keep in mind the flow of the series. And if this is your first Sunday, you can go on our website, crosspoint.org, and go to the messages and you can listen in. Another disclaimer is to understand that this last night at about 9 o'clock, this isn't the message that was in my head, but I started realizing I got to be honest with myself if I'm going to say this with any sense of passion and conviction. And so I changed it quite a bit, and then it's been changing throughout the morning because this is a variation on themes that we've talked about in our recent past, where it comes to people. And so I found myself trying to find another way intellectually of articulating how I feel about this, how we make decisions about people, how we relate to people. But it really, for me right now and for a season, has been very mystical, very, very philosophical. It kind of floats up there in the sky a little bit. And so to pull it down and be practical, it seemed every time I did that, it seemed to rob it of something. So I'm going to invite you this morning just to think differently. This is going to be a little more mystical, a little more philosophical than normal. As I do that, you may get the sense that this feels Eastern. It's going to have a kind of an Eastern feel to it. And in the West, a lot of us have been conditioned to be threatened by that. Oh, this sounds more Eastern. I want you to know, you have to keep your compass on E to get to Bethlehem. Like, this all started Eastern. This Eastern thought. So don't be threatened by that if it feels incongruent to Western Christian, mainstream Christian thought, all right? So this can be a little strange. So in saying that, in talking about unity, I want you to see how Paul talks about this. In Ephesians chapter 4, he says this, as a prisoner for the Lord, Paul is a prisoner. He's literally in jail because of the gospel. He says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Not surprising. Live your life congruent with the calling. You're going to call yourself a Christian, a follower of Jesus, a disciple. Well, then live your life that way. Okay, Paul, how do we do it? Be completely right. Excuse me, that doesn't say that. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to convince people. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. The unity of the Holy Spirit through the bond, the tie of peace. Live a life worthy of your calling. Okay, tell us how. Humility, gentleness, bear with each other patiently in love, and fight for the unity provided to us through the Holy Spirit. He writes a couple of letters to the Corinthians. At the end of one of them, he says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. The fellowship, the binding, the tying, the connecting of the Holy Spirit be with you all. God's Spirit is trying to flow through this community and bind it together. Unity, the bond of peace through the Holy Spirit, through our love of each other, our forbearance, our patience, is right in the middle of our faith. I had somebody come up to me last hour and say, I felt like an idiot because the whole time my head was going like this because I feel like you've tapped into the very center. And we'll get to that in a second. This is at the very center of our faith. Absolutely at the center. So Paul talks about this in a lot of ways. It comes up in a lot of ways. This unity of the Spirit, the fellowship, the Holy Spirit, this binding of God's Spirit between us. But to understand this a little bit more, we're going to go back. And so to start all the way in the beginning of the scriptures, I think I have to take a little bit of glare off if I do that. To go all the way back to the beginning of the story in Genesis 1, Genesis 2. And the reason that we do that a lot here, the reason that we begin there is because you have to understand what God originally wanted. It gives us a snapshot of what God wants, Genesis 1 and 2. There's poetry in it. There's vivid pictures. There's metaphor. There's all this. But it explains to us, it gives us a glimpse of what it is that God intended. That's very, very important if we're going to figure out what he means when he says victory, that God's going to win. Well, winning means getting what you wanted. What did he want? You got to go to the beginning to figure that out. A lot of us in our modern faith, we think that God settled for plan B. This is what he wanted, but this is what he settled for. No. Go back. What is it that God wants? Because God gets what he wants. Because what he wants is good. What he wants is beautiful. So Genesis 1 and 2 give us a snapshot of what life is supposed to be like. And in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the ruach, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, ruach can be translated spirit, breath, wind, the ruach hovered over the surface of the deep. So there's this primordial unformed chaos, these elements, these chaotic void elements. And the Spirit of God, the ruach of God, is hovering over them. The word hover in other places in the Old Testament is applied to a mother bird over her eggs, brooding over what she's made. So what follows is the creation narrative. And a lot of us, what we think of is there being nothing, God speaking, and then there being a bunch of separated little somethings that it teases out from an absolute nothing to that there's this, and then there's some of this, and then there's this, and then there's some of this, and there's categories. But what I want us to do this morning, in keeping with more of a mysterious, mystical way of thinking about this and to figure out how this applies to people, I want us to understand that it's all connected. Because here in a minute, we're going to talk about people. But first, what I want to do is I want to talk about grass and cattle. All right? So, on the first day, how's that look? Oh, that's almost a perfect square. Nicely done. All right. God says, let there be light. So there was. But there's nothing, so I'm not sure what he was lighting up. But let there be light, and let the light be separated from the dark. He saw that the light was good, day one. Now, you can't have dark. You can't have shadows unless you have light. And light can only be appreciated when there's some dark to compare it to. So they dance. It does say they separate, but they need each other to be able to appreciate the other. There's an old Jewish maxim that says, in the beginning, God separated the light from the darkness, and he's been trying to teach us to do the same ever since. Light and darkness require each other so the other can be appreciated. This is day one. Now, day two. God creates a separation from the waters below and the sky above. In Hebrew, water is mayim. Sky is shamayim. Same root word. So there's a separation, but they're connected. They come from the same thing. The waters below and the sky above. Maybe you can think about it as the water and the atmosphere, the visible sky. They're separate, but not. They dance together in their connectedness. There's a oneness, even though distinctions are made. That's the second day. Day three, you get land emerging from the water and vegetation emerging from the land. Now, the vegetation growing out of the land isn't just green stuff. It's life, and in the Hebrew, it's deshe, the same word for green fields ready to be eaten by the sheep in Psalm 23. He leads me in green pastures. It's assumed already that this is going to play a role for something else later. This is not just green stuff. This is life that's going to be food, and it's connected to the land, which has emerged from the water but is beneath the sky and can be seen in the light. See, it's starting to dance. There's a unity. There's something happening. Now, instead of going linearly to day four, if you do this, it's kind of interesting. I think it's interesting. You get day four, where am I? Sun, moon, stars. Now, the sun, moon, and stars, we know in modern science that they're much more than just lights, but from the position of standing on the land and looking up, and you can suddenly see through the parting maybe of clouds, you can say, hey, there are lights that govern the day and the night, and you can sail a ship by them, you can set your calendar by them. There's rhythms and cycles, but the earth is nothing without the moon, so it needs the moon. It's not the moon, but there's a dance between the earth and the moon for the tides, and then the moon is nothing without the sun. You can't even see it without the sun's light, and the earth needs the sun, and they're dancing together, and they're light in the sky, which is similar to day one. Day four and day one dance together, so which brings us to day five, where you have fish in the water and birds in the sky. They come from the same substance, and they inhabit the same dance as day two. Are you guys okay? You need an aspirin or something? Are we good? I know this is a little weird. Like, dude, it's lunchtime. Can we just get on with it? All right. So birds and fish coming, the same substance, and are yet populating the sky and the water, which brings us to the last day, animals and you. For some of you, there is no distinction. Animals, you spend your life on the land, benefiting from the vegetation. See, over all of this is God's spirit, the ruach of God, brooding over what it has made. At the end of it, and you're like, hey, where's the seventh box? Because nothing happened on the seventh day. There is no box. At least I couldn't find a way to incorporate it. So it's a day of rest. And so the days of creation stack and they dance and they're connected. There's a oneness to them. They work in concert with each other. It's all very much connected. And so the God's Spirit broods over it and across it. And on the last day, he takes the same, this is out of the Bible. It says that the same stuff that the animals are made of is the same stuff you and I are made of. Same elements. But into that he breathes the ruach of life. So now the Spirit is over and the Spirit is coursing through us. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them in the image of God. So we are connected to creation. We are connected to the rhythms. We are connected to each other. We are connected to God. There's a oneness. There's a dance. There's a unity that is intended in the universe. Very mystical way of looking at things, but take it religiously and slide it to the side. Scientifically, just go Google mitochondrial Eve. That down in our DNA, you can trace that we're all from the same person. That we all come from the same geographic place. That with no theological, religious agenda, it's been determined that we all came from the same family. Just as it says in Acts chapter 17, we're all one hema, one blood. All nations, all people. Astronauts, every astronaut that's gone into space has looked at the puzzle that are our continents and went, oh my word, we're all brothers and sisters. If only everybody could have this view once, we're all one big family. Down to subatomic particles, it's all the same stuff dancing and singing inside of us and the world, and God's Spirit is over it and moving through us and it, connecting it all together. This is how the universe is supposed to work. It's called shalom. It's peace. It's harmony. Not just the absence of war. It's everything moving in concert. This is the way it's supposed to work. Now, when you get to that point where Adam and Eve reject God's guidance, his rule, and sin enters, the offness enters, the fall of humanity enters, you don't get them eating the fruit and then committing moral failure. The first effects of sin aren't moral, they're psychological. Because what is what are the first effects of sin? They hide. They hide behind a tree from God, which is brilliant. He won't see me. And they wear fig leaves. They dress up in fig. They're already naked. They've already seen each other. But now I need to control what you see. And they begin hiding their nakedness and their shame. I can't be vulnerable with you. I need to present to you the parts of me that I find presentable and hide the parts of me that I can't let you see. And life since then has been one big fig leaf pageant. Who can put on the best show? See, what went wrong here is sin, evidenced in fracture, divides, separateness, all where there's supposed to be unity, oneness, the flow of the Spirit together. Now, take this thought, fast forward a few chapters in Genesis. In Genesis, you have the fall of man that happens right after this, and then you have people becoming increasingly more divisive and violent, so much so that it's that God doesn't even recognize them anymore. And so all of humanity, according to the story, is wiped out except for eight people, Noah and his ark and the giraffes out of the top window. That's right out of the Bible, the picture Bible. And so you have the story of violence, and then the story of all of those people being wiped out, and you go through for multiple chapters, and then humanity coming back online, and then the story kind of culminates in chapter 10 that the world is repopulating, which takes us into Genesis chapter 11, and it reads this way. Now, the whole world was muddy. That was a hilarious joke, and you missed it. Now, the whole world had one language and a common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar, and they settled there, and they said to each other, come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. I'm waiting to get that kind of invitation in the mail. I think it'd be great. Come bake bricks. Yeah, I'm in. They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Now, other smarter people have made this point before I did, but essentially what we have here is a huge technological insight. Because before this, it was, let's stack round-ish boulders and wood on top of each other, and then we'll live in it. You first. No, you first. I'm not going in there. And what they said is, hey, if we cut these into bricks and use tar, I mean, this thing is weatherproof for stories. I mean, look at the strength. And so this is a kind of technological insight. You see how this isn't just a historical story. This is right now. Let's take this thing that we found. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower. The Hebrew is a migdal that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we'll be scattered over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. The Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language they've begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. So the Lord scattered them from there all over the earth, and they stopped building the city. I think if you miss the point of the story, you're going to be left thinking, what's God's problem? Oh, they made bricks. What do we do? Now they can do big houses. Quick, ruin it. I don't think that's what we're not supposed to be seeing God threatened here. And so let's back up. Let us build ourselves a city with a tower, a migdal. A migdal is a military building. It's the tall tower you put in the corner of a wall that allows you to see your enemy coming. It gives you the advantage. This is not just a nice castle. This is a fortified city that has the ability to defend itself. This tower is representative of the mindset that they're using, and that they're using their smarts, their ingenuity, their creativity with. Because the whole world has one language, one common speech. What could be wrong with that? I mean, we're all holding hands and we're playing Beatles songs and we're one, and this is good. What could be wrong? One language, we're all together right now. But God seems threatened by it. And then when we find out that the migdal, it's a military device, and it speaks to the kind of tower, the kind of city that they're building, we suddenly are faced with the realization that these people are trying to build something that sets themselves up to protect, to divide. It's about conquest. It's about military power. It's about fearful, selfish advance. It has nothing to do with the oneness that God wants. It has everything to do with broken people trying to make a name for themselves based on who's out and who's in. The only way to be part of this city is as if you're useful. If you're not useful, the best you can be is tolerated, but probably ignored, because you don't matter. You don't have any value. But if you're a threat, now the ingenuity falls on your head. You're going to threaten our tower, it's going to come down on you. And see, this is saying something about people systemically, but it's saying something about us as individuals. That we build towers to defend ourselves, fearful, self-prioritizing cities. And the only way to get in is to be of value. If you're not of value, it's decided, will be cut off. You're cut off. You're a threat. See, this says something about us today. That these tower builders are selfish and they're fearful. And God is saying, yeah, I get that it's the common speech and the one language, and there seems to be a unity here, but it's not based on how the universe works. It's based on fear. And the Lord said, if there's one people speaking the same language, they've begun to do this, man, anything they plan to do will be possible. Can't you hear Hiroshima in there? 9/11? The sex slave trade that we're finding out is alive and well in America as we speak, our big sophisticated America. The people organizing themselves around selfish use, misuse, and abuse of each other. And there's no shalom, there's no love in it. See, God isn't threatened. He's not shutting down the operation for his sake. He's doing it for ours. And the languages are confused for their sake. Okay, so hold that in your mind. Fast forward thousands of years, and you come to the life of Jesus. Jesus is born. He lives his life as a good Jewish citizen of the Palestinian area. And he grows, and he learns, and he teaches, and he's embracing people no one else would touch, and he's saying things no one else would say, and he's silent when I would have screamed. He's challenging that which needed challenged, and he's flipping things on their head that everybody had settled for, and he's about grace and beauty. He's about the kingdom. He's a healer. He's about goodness, and then he's killed. And then he walks out of the tomb 3 days later, continues his ministry, defying death, continues his ministry for over a month, and then very mysteriously disappears. He ascends and says, you're not going to be able to see my physical body anymore, but now you're my physical body. You take this message of hope and goodness and love and courage and kingdom all the way to the ends of the earth. You keep it going. I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. And he disappears, and the disciples and the apostles and this ragtag group of people find themselves in an upper room trying to figure out, who are we without being able to see him, and how does this work, and who are we? Did we just start a new religion? And in Acts chapter 2, it says, when the day of Pentecost came, they're all together in one place, and Pentecost is, it's a big celebration, and there's Jews from all over the planet that converge on Jerusalem for this very important celebration. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came into the room from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire. I love that Luke is trying to describe it. It was pretty crazy. It was like tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on their heads. All of them were filled with the holy ruach of God and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. It wasn't just random sounds. Hey, they're speaking my language in my dialogue. These guys are stupid, stinky fishermen. Where did they go to school to learn my village's language? God is up to something. Now, do you understand what's going on here? This moment is the reversal of Babel. This moment is a complete 180 that God pulls on people. Rather than them being divided by their inability to communicate to one another, they're now being united through the Holy Spirit of God. Now, what would be interesting is if everybody could speak one language. But he doesn't do that. He does something, in my opinion, more beautiful. Now they suddenly have the ability to speak yours. Now they are people empowered by the Spirit to step into your world and talk your way about love, about what's true. And now human beings have gone from people who build these selfish, self-protecting towers through God's Spirit to building bridges. Bridges that you walk across to the other side and say, how can I tell you that you matter, that you're loved? From tower builders to bridge builders, that's what we're invited to be. Because God's people have recognized something that was already true, that there's latent unity, latent oneness to be discovered. Not made. Hey, You like going canoeing? I like going canoeing. Hey, we're the same. That's great. We're talking about discovering something that's been true since the very beginning of the story. that we're tied together. We're tied to creation and we're tied to God as having been made in his image. And followers of Jesus didn't just get up the gumption and the mental or compassion-based willpower to say, you know, let's just see good things. The Spirit of Christ is doing something that we couldn't do before because the default was set on tower. And now through Christ, the default is set on bridge because there's oneness in unity to be discovered. There's oneness latent in all things. And this is huge. This is absolutely huge. Because now the question that we have to ask, and I really, really believe that this is right at the center of everything, is asking the question, what have I decided about people? So many of us, we don't realize we've made decisions. What have I already decided about her? What has already been firmly decided about him, them, those, that kind? What has been decided? That doesn't get you all the way there, but that's the first part of the question. What have I already decided? What have I already cut off? Who have I determined is in, and what parts of them do I allow, if any? What has been decided? That's the first part of the question. Then the second part of the question, once you have that awareness, is to ask the question, well, am I going to build a tower or a bridge? Will I build a tower or a bridge? And the reason this is such an important question is because it absolutely embraces the entirety of Christianity. Live a life worthy of your calling. How, Paul? The unity of the Spirit. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit. You want to take what we do beyond just another religious idea on a buffet of religious ideas. And the first century wasn't unlike ours. I mean, there's tons of things to believe. You want to show that it's different. Live in such a way that people will look at and go, well, I don't know about religion, but man, they live in a way that seems to resonate with the universe. Oneness, other-centeredness, fearless giving of self to others. See, Jesus had this way of taking this whole Bible, the law and the prophets, 613 laws. I mean, this thing was hefty, and some of them had it memorized, and they'd debate. And Jesus said, let me summarize things for you. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love others the way that you already love you. And in so doing, you will have completed all the law and prophets. Jesus said all the law and prophets, the entire Bible hangs on those two commands. Love God with all you got in all your moments. And love others the way that you already love you. Prefer others the way you wish they would give you preference. Lift up others the way you seek to be lifted up. Love others the way you love you. That's the whole Bible. And these early Christians, they got excited. Cool, we've got this mantra. We've got this way of summarizing what we couldn't find a summary for. The big maple tree is now one bottle of syrup. Let's take it with us. Let's go. And so they continue talking about it. But if you follow in the New Testament, what they begin to do is they knock off the first commandment. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. They stop saying it. They don't stop living it. They stop saying it. And if you follow it through the New Testament, they begin to just say the entire law can be summed up in this. The entire royal law can be summed up in this. If you do this, you're doing well. Love your neighbor as yourself. Because they realized it was redundant. They began not quoting the first part because if you don't do the second part, you're not doing the first part. That's tower building. Me and God and everybody else can just go away. That's religion. If you don't get the second one and find the unity that we're supposed to be living, then that voids the first one. Loving your neighbor as yourself is the entirety of our faith. Unity, the bond of peace being fought for, believing that it's all connected, even if you don't see it easily. That we're all brothers and sisters with latent oneness being afforded to us through the Spirit of Christ. So maybe you're asking, okay, I ask the question, what have I already decided? And then I'm supposed to see, what does it mean to build a bridge? I don't know how to build a bridge. You build a bridge by learning how much you enjoy it when people build bridges to you. Because when you say something you didn't mean to say, what you hope is that people realize you've had a bad day. Please judge me based on the day, not that phrase. Please judge my attitude based on the first 10 years of not knowing my parents, not just the sum total of what you saw in my behaviors. Please understand the context by which I arrived at the conclusion that you're disagreeing with. Please build a bridge and know me. Please don't judge me by the sum total of my decisions, my interests, my consequences. Please know me. See, this is how we feel loved. Please don't look at me. Look into me and understand there's a story. Don't watch the third movie of a trilogy and make up your mind. Watch the prequel. There's backstory. I want you to know me. That's how I'm going to know that you love me. Please build a bridge, not a tower. Jesus says, love others the way you love you. Lift up others the way you want to be lifted up. Give that very energy to other people. So when you get home, and it's the very simple act of, I have worked my tail off, I have earned a rest, and you walk in, and your spouse immediately is pulling on you or wants to talk, and your kids are pulling on you, you have a decision to make. Am I going to go with my little tower, or am I going to build a bridge? Am I going to understand that they've had a day too? Because man, when I'm tired, all I can think about is me. But they've had a day too. I'm going to build a bridge. When somebody's wrong, and I know it's them, it's not you, but when they're wrong, when somebody is wrong, will you look at them or into them? Will you discover how they came to the conclusions they've come to? Will you build a bridge and say, I do not agree, but I want to know how you got here? Because that's what I would want. And in doing so, I might learn something about myself even. When somebody's foolish, I mean, by any standard, they're just being idiots. Will you continue to build bridges to say, why? What is this? What makes you think this is okay? Help me understand. When people have interests that are just weird, like really, you're doing your hair that way? You know, I mean, we laugh, and I'm kind of being funny, but many of us, we grew up learning that people who look different are fundamentally different. They are to be judged and distanced, and well, if you look like that, then you're probably into, you know, I just will get it. What? See, the Spirit of Christ is inviting us to look into people the way we want to be looked into. What's the context? Who is this behind the performance? To build a bridge. Now, I totally understand that if you've been wounded by somebody, you're probably not the person to be building the bridge. If you've been hurt by somebody, somebody's a toxin, they're dangerous to you, and you say, well, I am now the Messiah, and you build the bridge, what you might be doing is making matters worse for you. But you're not alone. This is a bond of unity. It's a fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And there are times where it's appropriate to say, because of wisdom, to say, my default is just to build a tower and hope that any bridge built to them gets burnt. You know, you've got a face in your mind right now. But so I'm not the one to build this bridge, but I want a bridge to be built because I believe that the spark of Ruach, Spirit of all creation, is trying to be discovered, is trying to be known, wants to heal. And I believe if I can be redeemed, anybody can. And maybe I'm not the bridge builder, but I want there to be a bridge built. And I've got to distance myself maybe from the toxin of this. Not just the difficult. Difficulty doesn't equal toxin, but this could actually be dangerous or hurtful. But how do I ensure that a bridge does get built while appropriately managing wisdom? It's very different than the default. Nope, you're hurtful. Die. Shun. I'm saved, you're not. Why? Because I deserved it. You apparently don't, because I got hurt. Bridge building versus tower making. See, this is about self-discovery. This is about discovering God. This is about all, realizing all of these things very, very much connected. And we have to understand just how deep this runs. When you think that you have unity with somebody because you've chosen a common enemy, that's tower building. When you objectify somebody for their body, what you're saying is, boy, you'd make a great brick in my tower. Your value is based on the pleasure that you provide. Oh, but it's consensual. Then commit. Stop using each other. have to understand that we're programmed for annoyance in this culture. Negative people are the smartest. If you walk around happy, it's because you're stupid. You don't get it. So be negative. How many of you would trust a movie reviewer that after every movie said, two thumbs up? No. Criticize it. Show yourself worthy. Show yourself smart. We're programmed for annoyance and negativity. Somebody cuts you off in traffic. You idiot. They do it with a shopping cart at the store. Hi. Because they can hear you now. We're programmed to vent. We're programmed for anger and negativity. We're programmed for this stuff. You have to understand this runs so deeply within us that we section and partition ourselves off from each other. And in so doing, we don't understand God, the one God of the universe that wants to connect everything together again. And how many times I've seen in my own life or in other people's lives where they take the time to understand somebody's story. They take the time to love those that other people have dismissed or demeaned, and in the process gone, oh man, I just learned something about myself. Oh, that's why I always wondered why. Because they're discovering that connection, that unity, that oneness. So Paul talks about this awakening a little bit, and we're going to close up in Galatians chapter 5. New Christians, he's talking to about this life of choosing and deciding based on, to use today's metaphor, the selfish, self-prioritizing defensive towers or the bridge building. Because the kingdom is, it's all bridges. And so this other way, the second way of Christ, and so he makes some contrasts to these early Christians, and he says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but don't use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Hey, yeah, we're saved, we're free, we're loved, we can do whatever we want. No. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. Interesting that to contrast selfish indulgence is serving in humility others in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you'll be destroyed by each other. And he goes on, the acts of the flesh. Now, when he talks about the flesh, he's talking about the most base part of you, not the spirit part of you that makes you distinct from the animal kingdom, that makes you look like ruach, that makes you look like just the kind of basic go with your gut part of you. The acts of the flesh, that's obvious. Sexual immorality. Now, I want you to understand, this isn't sexual naughtiness. So the word is porneos. Do you hear that word in there? It's sexuality with people you haven't committed to in a marital covenant. It's just using each other. Any sexuality outside of that, whether you're with the person or you're with a picture of the person, it breaks you. It breaks them. It breaks human unity. But I like how it feels. It doesn't matter. But she said, though, it's consensual. It doesn't matter. It breaks something fundamental about the fabric of creation. Impurity and debauchery, this unbridled passion and lust is the words behind those English translations, impurity and debauchery. That what I want is this thing, but I've got to paint it this way so that I can get it. But the motives are completely impure. But really what I'm just trying to do is satiate my appetites because I think that's all I am, is appetites. Idolatry. Everybody's like, whew, okay, at least I don't have any idols in my house. Witchcraft, shoo, and I don't have a pointy hat. But witchcraft is interesting because the word in Greek is pharmakeia. Now, this isn't necessary medicine for your mind, for your body. And there's people that preach that. That's not, you know, other places, Paul tells Timothy, hey, if you get a stomach ache, take a little wine. Stop drinking water. We don't have water coolers yet. Drink a little wine. It'll soothe your stomach. So medicating is sometimes necessary. Pharmakeia is the sense of let's all get together and triangulate off of a different kind of mental state. Let's chemically enhance ourselves and change ourselves fundamentally and get rid of inhibition and do stuff that we still see today that we wouldn't necessarily call witchcraft, but is no less a way of using each other and playing to the base part of us. Hatred, the Greek word for hatred means hatred, discord. Jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions. Factions is a fascinating word. It's heresies. The Greek word is heresy. We say heresy. Hey, you believe the wrong thing. Go away. No. It's backward. Heresy is we believe the right thing. We're going away. It's exactly opposite of how we use it now today. Factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, Orgies aren't a real significant problem in our culture that I'm aware of. I've done some studying on this word. I'm going to default to the people who I guess they're smarter than me about translating all of this. But as I chase the word down, it seems to have in it a sense of going through the night screaming as intoxicated people trying to make some social point. I laughed too when I thought about, oh wait, that's way more something that we struggle with. The orgy thing, yeah, don't do that. But yelling and being ugly to make your point, that hits home. And the like. So be creative. There's all kinds of other selfish tower building that you could put in there. I warn you, Paul says, as I did before, my brothers and sisters, that those who live like this will not inherit. Specifically uses family language there. Will not inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because you're trying to create another universe. How are you supposed to be in the family of God if you're trying to create some other kind of family? You're not going to inherit the kingdom of God that way. When you gossip, when you vent, when you marginalize, when you make God tribal, he's on our side because we're right. All of those ways that we partition ourselves and faction ourselves and refuse to embrace that in Christ a oneness is available if we'll be brave enough to find it. It's of the flesh, but Paul says, but the fruit of the Spirit, the evidence that the Spirit, the Ruach of God is in play, well, that's obvious too. Next slide. The fruit of the Spirit's love and joy, not goofy happiness, but joy. Like, I believe that I can bring your negativity up to my level rather than just default and coming down to yours. I believe I can bring you up. Love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. And the sense of the word is faith. When I say something, you can trust it. Not just that I have faith, but you can have faith in me. If I say I'm going to do something, I do it. Trust me. Gentleness. You're only gentle when you're handling something fragile, like me. I wish I were tougher than that, but if I'm honest, I prefer to be handled gently. Don't treat me harshly. Gentleness, self-control. Even self-control is about others, because you put 10 people in a room and nobody has self-control, nobody's going to enjoy it. Against these kinds of things, so be creative, generosity, beauty, grace, there's no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, those base lusts for selfish gain. But since we live by the Ruach, the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us live in step with how things actually are. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Asking the question, what have I already decided? I didn't even realize I decided it, but I've already made a bunch of decisions here about you, them, us. What does it look like to step down out of the tower, to kick the tower over and begin building bridges and hoping for built bridges for others? Not so that our religion can look the best and be the most easy to market. Not at all. So that as human beings, we can live in accordance with how the universe actually works. I mean, that's a pretty good case for living this life well. Yeah, we just simply want to live in harmony and in concert with the universe and her creator. May we be a people that understand this is difficult, it's not easy, but it's beautiful, that it redeems, that it's sometimes painful, but it's a redemptive pain. And that it could take years and years and years of being the only person in the room that lets the Spirit inform how they live, but that we would make decisions about people, we would understand those decisions, and we would build bridges every possible chance that we get. May you go united in the Spirit and the bond of peace. We'll see you next Sunday.